All right. So last year, in one of our oversight team meetings, we had a discussion on what our goal would be, what we would be focusing on this year as a Burwood Morning Congregation. You know, there's always different challenges and needs and opportunities within this church and in all the challenges and struggles of everyday life. But as we worked through where we were at as a congregation and what we most need, we came up with this answer that what we need to focus on this year is growing a heart for the lost. That we as a congregation need to focus this year on growing a heart for the lost. And this ties back to the very reason we started this congregation 3 years ago. The reason we started this congregation, for those of you who are new, this is the fourth congregation we started from the English ministry point of view. And 3 years ago, as I shared the vision, this was the way we expressed it. Our vision and our goal is to win as many as possible who live for the glory and praise of Jesus. And it's based on this biblical conviction that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. That our ultimate meaning and purpose is found in knowing our Creator. It's being rightly related to Him. It's being restored to a right relationship to Him through what He has done. And this is what we, those of us who are Christians, have come to believe. We've come to embrace this reality that our highest joy, that our true meaning and purpose, that our ultimate worth is found in knowing Christ and in living for Him. And it's not only our greatest joy, our greatest need, but it's the greatest joy to be found and the greatest need of every single human being who has ever been born and who will be born in the future. And there are millions and billions who still are in the dark when it comes to knowing God, this God who has revealed Himself to us in Christ. And there's one statistic I heard that about six out of 10 Australians, even in our country, do not know a Christian. Will be unlikely to ever walk through a church door. Will never hear the gospel, even though it's extremely accessible. They can if they want to. But if we're to talk about an unreached people group, we live in a country where there is a unreached people group. Now our neighbors, our workmates, our colleagues, there are millions in this city, in this country, and not only around the world, who desperately need to know Jesus. And so this is why we exist, a fundamental reason that we ourselves might live for the glory of Jesus ourselves, and that God might use us to win as many as possible who live for His glory and praise also. And in order to pursue this vision, what we believe this year, what we need to do is to focus on growing a heart for the lost. See, we don't need more events. Our greatest need is not more events, is not more structures, is not more skills. What we need more than anything is hearts that are so gripped and moved by the gospel that we just want to tell people about Jesus. That we'd want to find every opportunity to build friendships, to make connections, to win people over, to know and love and serve Him. We're so gripped by the gospel, by the deep and eternal realities of what God has done in sending His one and only Son to come to to die on the cross for our sins, so that the problem of our broken relationship with God is resolved. That the problem of sin and death is destroyed. See the ultimate fear underlying every human fear is the fear of death, isn't it? Below the fear of suffering is the fear of death. And in the gospel, we have one who has been raised from the dead. And in him, and that's why in him we have eternal joy. We don't just have a temporal joy. We have eternal life and eternal joy in him. And we believe that in our context, you know, we know that evangelism is hard. It's one of the hardest things to do and to persevere in. It's one of the easiest things to drop. And so this is our focus. So this is the goal for what we'll be doing this year in community groups, as a church, in our preaching, in our prayers. Our goal this year will be to grow a heart for the lost, that others might also come to know and to love and to live for Jesus. And the point that I want to make this morning from this passage is that the first step to growing a heart for the lost is growing in our own joy in the gospel. See, all of us have our own particular things that we enjoy, don't we? There are things that we all love to do or to see or to talk about or to eat. You know, I know, you know, some of us here are into Japanese food, and every meal would be a great day if it was Japanese. Some of us here are into their rugby league teams. One person, you know, is always posting a picture of the Roosters, because that's his profile. That's obviously Nick's greatest joy, or one of the great joys of his life, which is great. Now, I mean, it's a blessing that we can enjoy life in so many ways. There are some of us who love to travel, who love to eat, love to do sport. And what we most enjoy is what we most love to tell others about. Isn't it? What we most enjoy is what we most love to tell others about. Whether they're willing to listen or whether they're not willing to listen. You know, the more ecstatic we are and more we are in love with something, the more we want to tell someone, regardless of whether they want to listen. And the same is true of the gospel. And the same is true in what we see here in these verses that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. Because we see here in this passage that Alison read for us, a man who is so filled with joy that it bubbles over into this hymn of praise to God. And the key verse in this passage is verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And from verses 4 to 14 onwards, basically expand on that idea. What is it that is so praiseworthy of God? And it's hidden here in the English translation, but in the original text, in the Greek, this is actually one long, continuous, unbroken sentence. This is one of the longest verses in the Bible. And it's a reflection of how excited, how joyful Paul is in what he's talking about. Praise be, blessed be God, who's blessed us. He doesn't even have time to stop to breathe. He's so excited and full of gratitude, it bubbles over with blessing upon blessing that he wants to remind us of. And the question I want to ask is why? Like, what is it that drives Paul's excitement? What is it that fills him with joy? And what is it that should drive our own joy in the gospel? What will enable us to sing and to praise and to celebrate in the way that Paul did? Well, I'll be looking at this in three parts. There are three key ideas in this passage. And the first is that Paul praises God for all that God has initiated and all that God has done. And again, verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And literally, the word that's used is "blessed be." Blessed be God. And because we don't naturally use the word "bless" when we're praising someone, the NIV is translated as "praise." But you can get a sense of what he's saying when you read it this way. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." That is, bless God for having so blessed us. Bless God for everything he has done and initiated for us and for our sake. And that there are four key actions that Paul lists in this passage that God has done. Verse 4, God has chosen us. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us. We didn't choose him. God chose us. And he didn't choose us when we were beautiful or attractive or deserving. God chose us when we were in a state of sin and rebellion against him. When there was nothing deserving of us being chosen. Blessed be God for having chosen us so graciously and wonderfully. Second thing God has done is that he has adopted us. Verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In the ancient world, the highest status you could get in a household or in a family was to be the firstborn son, or to be the son who inherited the family fortune and the family name. And what Paul is saying here is he's not making a sexist statement, but what he's saying is that every one of us who are in Christ have been given the privilege and the honor and the title, the ancient and honor and privilege of sonship. The highest status possible, the most intimate relationship possible with God. And Paul says it in Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. He expresses this idea in this way. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. Who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, Paul is saying here that, you know, in Christ, there's no difference amongst us. No ultimate difference. We are all equally called to be children of God with the same rights and privileges and relationship with God. We've been adopted by God. That's the second great thing God has done. The third is in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God has redeemed us by the blood of his own Son. And we were in a state of sin and death and slavery, but by Jesus' death, he took our punishment for us in our place and bought our freedom so that he could give us the status of sonship. It is by his great sacrifice that he has redeemed us and brought us into the state of adoption. And fourthly, what God has done is in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And the thing that Paul mentioned that God has done is that God has revealed his eternal plan and purpose for us. That God has a plan. That no matter how chaotic our country or our world or the state of politics or economics is in the world, that God has an eternal and sovereign plan to bring everything restored to perfect order under Christ. And the starting point of that process is to bring people like you and I under him, to know him, to love him, and to live for him. So that those who know Christ are no longer part of the problem of this world, but we now become part of the solution. We are no longer haters of God and lovers of ourselves. We are now lovers of God and lovers of the people around us, where we learn to be a blessing. We learn to love as God has loved us. And we do all of this in the security and the confidence that God, that we are part of God's eternal plan to bring everything under Christ. And that plan continues as the gospel is preached, and as you and I live for the glory and praise of Jesus, and as you and I seek to win as many as possible who also live for him. So this is what Paul praises God for in the first place. For everything God has done. For everything God has initiated. To make it possible for us to be forgiven. To be adopted. To be secure. To know with confidence our eternal hope in Christ and our part in God's eternal plans and purposes. And as Paul praises God in this hymn of praise, Paul really teaches us and reminds us of the goal of the Christian life. See, this is our goal. As he praises God, he reminds us it is our purpose that we live for the praise and glory of that same Jesus Christ. And he says it explicitly three times. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then verse 12, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, those who have been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, the goal of the Christian life, the goal of being a follower of Christ is not to praise ourselves. It's not to look great or to be good. Not to show how good we are, how much we earn, how much we have achieved, how well respected we are, how good my family is. That's not our goal. This is the goal of the Christian. It is to praise God for all He has done. It is to live for the glory and praise of Him. And it means, in the first place, fixing our eyes on Him. Because if we focus on ourselves, you know, what is it that happens? And often that's what we do. You know, when we're not fixing our eyes on God and what He has done, we're fixing our eyes on ourselves and not on what we are doing or what we are not doing. And when we do that, this is what happens. We always find in ourselves that there's something that's missing. We find in ourselves something, some shortcoming in our lives, some flaw in who we are or what we have or what we don't have, a sin that we struggle with, or something that we lack that we wish we had and we envy of others. But when we focus on God and what He has done, this is what we see. We see the perfection of His character, of His unlimited goodness and generosity. We see the immensity of His sacrificial love. We see the grandeur of His sovereign and eternal plans and purposes for the world of which we are a part. We see the price that God was willing to pay on our behalf for us and for His own glory. And when we see all of that, we cannot help but be amazed. We cannot help but respond with praise. Just as Paul praises here. Blessed be God for all that He has done. Second key idea in this passage, Paul first reinforces the idea of God's actions, God's initiative. The second key idea we see is that Paul praises God in having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. As I've already listed, God has chosen us, God has adopted us, God has redeemed us by His blood, God has revealed His plans to us. And as Paul expresses all of these blessings, Paul is reminding us that we've been blessed, that we've received blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing, gift upon gift upon gift. See, imagine if, you know, if we, this coming Christmas, we decide, okay, we just want to shower, you know, both our kids with gifts. We want to buy so many gifts, we're going to just spend the whole year shopping and looking for gifts. And when Christmas comes, you know, we don't just have one gift to each of our kids. We have 10. And we have 20. In our household, we'd have 20 gifts in our lounge room, all from both Cass and myself. And they'd be opening them one after another. They'd be saying, why? You know, why are we getting so much this year? And when they finish opening that 10th gift, we'd be saying, but that's not all. There's more in the study. There's more in the car. See, it's blessing upon blessing. And the kids would be wondering, what on earth is going on? What on earth have we done or not done to deserve all this? And that's exactly the sense that Paul wants us to have as those who have received blessing upon blessing from God. We've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. And again, you know, many people today, and even some of us here, we often live as if we haven't been so blessed by such a generous God. There are many people who live anxiously, who focus on what we lack, on what we need to do. We live motivated by a fear of missing out. You know, most of us have some anxiety over something we feel we lack or we need, whether it's financial or physical or relational or some area of inadequacy in our lives. And when we do this, when we focus on what we lack, we forget, we lose sight of everything we already have, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so Paul teaches us that the reason why we have joy is because of what God has done and because of every blessing we have received through God's generous and gracious initiative. And that the way for us to grow in our joy is to fix our eyes on Him and on everything He has done. To fix our eyes on Him. See, what we focus on is what will shape our feelings. What we fix our thoughts and our minds and our desires on are what will shape how we feel about ourselves and about our own lives. And we have been given these great and wonderful promises of God. These promises that we have already received and promises that we are yet to receive. And if we are to grow our shared joy in the gospel, it requires us to discipline the eyes of our hearts on the God who's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is to think about them. It is to read about them. It is to sing them. It is to remind one another about them. It is to memorize them. It is as we read the Bible, as we come to church, that we would impress all these blessings, every blessing, that we would name them specifically, one by one. And we would constantly be thanking God for them in our prayers and in our hearts every day. So what difference would it make in your life if that was the habit of your heart? What difference would it make in your day if that it was the habit of your heart to be fixing your eyes on God, on the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? What difference would it make to your work? What difference would it make to how you feel about your family? What difference would it make to the way you served at church? What difference would it make if you focused the eyes of your heart more and more on every spiritual blessing you have in Christ? And there's so many ways. If we truly believe these gospel truths and these promises of God, there's many ways that we can learn to discipline the eyes of our hearts. But let me move on to this last key idea in this passage, which is this, that God has blessed us, that Paul praises God for having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the third key idea is that we've been blessed in Christ. That is, the location of our never-ending joy is found in Christ and in Him alone. And this phrase this key idea is repeated 13 times in verses 3 to 14. So verse 3, we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us, verse 4, for he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, all this is to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that is, in Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put everything into effect, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, in Christ is one of the big ideas of Paul in all of his letters. One of the big themes that Paul constantly writes about is our new identity and the source of every blessing that we've received that finds its location in Christ. The source and center of every blessing is found in and through him. Every treasure God has given and will give to us is found in Christ. He's the concrete basis of all God's promises, so that every blessing that we receive is found through him, is received through him, and continues to be found and enjoyed in him. And if that is the case, that the most logical response then, is it not, is to fix our eyes on him. It's to fix our eyes on him. It's to locate our greatest and our highest joy in him. To make him our greatest treasure. To make him the reason for our celebration and for our joy every day. And here's a great old hymn or song that I've been singing as I've been reflecting on this passage. It has actually improved my mood every time I reflected on this passage this week. It's been an uplifting experience, and it's also moved me to sing this old song. I didn't mention it to Nick. Perhaps we could sing it next week. But it's an old simple song that goes like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Is that not true? If you are a follower of Christ, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, are these words not true? And are they not a great encouragement to us? At every opportunity, at every challenge or struggle or temptation that we may face, or even every joy that we experience, let us find our greatest and our highest joy in him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, I want to finish by two points of application, or two questions for us to personally answer in our lives, and whether it's today or this coming week. Let me challenge you and encourage you to take the time to answer these two questions. Number one, how will you know that you're finding your greatest joy in Christ this week? How will you know? What will it look like for you to find your greatest joy in him? What will you be doing? What will you be thinking? What will you be saying? What will it look like for you? Now, one of the things that it looks like for me, and it's not very obvious, and I don't do it all of the time in public, but But one of the signs that I'm finding my greatest joy in God through Christ is that I will sing. That I enjoy. There have been times when I've memorized hymns, and I've memorized songs, and I've just enjoyed the moment, just singing a hymn of praise to God. Or at other times, I might be whistling a tune, walking along. But I'll also be thinking about God. I'll also be thanking God in my prayers. I'll be talking about Him. I'll be enjoying Him. I'll be enjoying everything that I'm doing. And I'll even be able to enjoy the hard things. Because I'll find my greatest joy in Him. What does it look like for you? How will you know that you're finding your greatest joy? It's an important question, because then it helps you to know when you are not finding your greatest joy and what you need to pursue until you do, if you're a Christian. Second question is, what's one thing that you can do this week to find your joy, your greatest joy in Him? What's one thing that you can do this week? There's many things we can do. There's many options. But what's one thing? What's one thing that you can do to fix your eyes on Jesus, to turn your eyes upon Him this week, and to find your greatest joy in Him? And perhaps after our songs, we'll give you an opportunity to not only to think about it, but to maybe share one idea with the person next to you. I want to share with you one other idea. There's a great book. A lot of us here have heard of John Piper. If you know John Piper, anything he says or writes, preaches about, you know that he's the great pastor and preacher of joy. And he's the one. He's all about finding our pleasure and our delight in God above all things. Now, he's written a number of books, and there's one particular book I actually want to recommend to you. It's a book that's actually one of his, apparently is one of his more practical books in terms of showing you how to do it. And the book is called When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. When I Don't Desire God, subtitled How to Fight for Joy. And you can buy it online. You can listen to it on Audible. You can hear some sermons that he's preached on it, and on the Desiring God website, where all his books are listed, you can actually also download a free PDF copy. And you don't actually have to read the whole book. You can just read select chapters that might help you to work out practically for you how you might fight for joy in your life. And that is our goal. See, that is our goal this year as a church, is to grow a heart for the lost that's based on a growing conviction and a growing joy, shared joy in the gospel. See, our goal is not to, the goal of spiritual disciplines, of reading the Bible, of prayer, of coming to church, of encouraging one another. The goal of all of this is not to tick a box. It's not to be better informed. It's not to feel less guilty as Christians. Our goal is to grow in our shared joy in the gospel, so that praising God and telling others about Him is naturally what we want to do. And it will bubble over into the things that we will want to talk about with one another and with our family and friends. Let me close with this quote from C.S. Lewis in terms of the kind of joy and desire that we should be fighting hard for. He writes in the book The Weight of Glory, he writes, It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. May that not be true for us. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words that you've spoken to us through the Apostle Paul. Words that often we even find hard to relate to. Words of such exuberance, such energy, such excitement, such cheerfulness, such deep and overflowing joy. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to see that this is the same joy you offer to us today. It is the same joy that we can experience more and more. And it's the same joy you call us to pursue and to know and to experience more and more. That we might fulfill our ultimate purpose to live for the glory and praise of Him. As we see how much you have blessed us, you've taken the initiative, you've poured out blessing upon blessing to us, and you've done it all in and through the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray today that you would renew our conviction and our commitment to find our greatest joy in Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.